Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness, and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts. And then shall every man have praise of God. And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up one against another. For who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Now ye are full, now ye are rich, ye have reigned as kings without us, and I would to God ye did reign, that we also might reign with you. For I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last, as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world, and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Now some are puffed up, as though I would not come to you, but I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and we will know not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What will ye? Shall I come unto you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? I want to talk mostly this morning about verse 7. For who maketh thee to differ from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? We are a needy people before God, and if we're going to amount to anything, we're going to have to receive many things from God. And Scripture commands us to receive. And some people would say, well, isn't that automatic that everybody would just receive? But you find when you look at these scriptures that there are things that will hinder people from receiving. Here's one. You could prepare a steak and potatoes and salad and all kind of food and set it in front of a month-old baby, and he wouldn't receive it. The Scripture tells us that we're to receive the Word and we're to grow until we're able to eat strong meat. Strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age. So immaturity can keep you from receiving from God. Yes. And you need to overcome immaturity. And you do that by maturing. And by growing in the Lord, growing in grace and in knowledge, by receiving what you can and obeying what you can at this point in your life. You know, that's true of, there's some things young Christians, they may have a problem with carnality, and maybe they're not able to fully obey everything. But if they'll start, if they'll walk toward obedience, say, well, I'm going to start obeying that which is least and that which I can, they will begin to grow, and obedience leads to more obedience. Well, here he says, what do you have anyway that you have not received? Somebody said there's four ways that we learn. I don't know if I can think of all of them, but one of them they said was just simply by authority. Some people have a problem and say, well, you don't learn. Rebels, they kick against that idea. But a whole lot of what we know, we learn by being passed down from our parents and those older. We learn to speak simply by taking it that this person who spoke, they knew the proper meaning of words, older people. And sometimes you find out that they misused some words. I've done that myself. Looked up a word and thought, well, I misused that word. But we learn a whole lot of things in school. Simply the teacher who's the one in charge says, this is the way it is. And we say, well, that's the way it is. But you can't, there's a danger in that. You know, those people that that Heaven's Gate cult, they learned that by listening to the wrong authority. That man, what was his name, Applewhite, he said, this is the way it is, and 39 of them believed him. And they just took it on his word only. But he said there's different ways. We learn by authority, by experience, by reason. Those are at least three of the ways in which we learn things. We can test things by does this work in practical experience? We learn things by experience. We learn things, is this reasonable? We learn things by the revelation of God's Word. And that's the most important way that a Christian tests things, is by testing it on God's Word. Is it reasonable? And by having a wide knowledge of the Scripture. See, the way most people misinterpret a scripture is they know very little about the Bible as a whole. They pick out one verse and they run wild with it. When if you knew the Bible as a whole, you say, well, it can't mean what they're interpreting it to mean, because if it did, it would be contradicting 100 other verses of scripture. You know, there's a lot of doctrines abroad in the land today. That if people had a wide knowledge of Scripture, they'd say, well, that's obviously a wrong interpretation. As the Scripture said, it's got to be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little and there a little. And God knows which truths to emphasize. If God says something 100 times in His Word, you can rest assured it's a very important truth. And you better, it's foundational truth. You better get a hold of it. If he says something once, it's still, you need to get a hold of it, but that's not as weighty of a matter. You learn to interpret truth as Jesus said to the Pharisees, you're concerned about all these trivial things, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law. You know, justice and faith and mercy and the love of God, these are the weightier matters of the law. Well, we can get ourselves in such a shape, as I said, that we cannot receive from God. Jesus said one time to his disciples, he said, you're in such a shape that you can't receive. He said, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. You cannot bear them now, but he looked down at the future and he said, howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will lead you and guide you into all truth. But he said, I've got a lot of things I'd like to say to you. And I suppose most Christians that's been in the way a long time and have matured a little bit, you've faced that situation where you you had something you wanted to say to somebody, but you knew they would not receive it. So you just kept your mouth shut. There is a time, certain kind of fools, the scripture says, don't even talk to them. They have to go through a humbling process before they're ever going to be willing to listen. God has to humble them down or they're not going to receive it. Jesus taught that, and then there's that verse in Psalms where Israel was so filled with lust and carnal till what they were focused on is meat. We want, give us meat to eat. Our soul loatheth this light bread. And they were complaining and all bent out of sorts because they didn't have any flesh to eat. And the scripture said in Psalms, God gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul. Now a lean soul has a diminished capacity for truth. And this generation, you know, the world writes about it. They say it's a generation of the short attention span. Yeah. If you can't give them truth in a 20-second sound bite, you might as well forget it. Their mind's already wandered, and they aren't going to have. And that's why there's so little sound doctrine, because a lot of sound doctrine, God has to hold our attention for a few hours and give us a broad-based knowledge of truth. You know, Jesus would preach all day long. Well, said one time, what was it? 3 days. He said, these people have continued fasting. The disciples said, don't send them away. Well, they'll faint on the way home because they've continued for 3 days listening to Jesus teach have taken nothing. They haven't eaten anything. Can you imagine getting a group of baby boomers or Generation Xers, 90s children, to sit without snacking on anything, drinking any Coke, eating any junk food for 3 days in a row and listen to a man teach? I'm afraid they don't have their capacity of their soul is so shriveled and diminished that they just don't have the capacity to do that. And as Brother Collins has said, and I've learned this the hard way, you have to learn to watch people and discern, and you realize why I might as well shut up. They've reached their soul's capacity. He sent lean because they've lusted after so many worldly things and they've never fasted and prayed and sought God, that their soul's capacity is so small. God has given them their request but sent leanness. There's a price tag on it. He sent such leanness to their soul. Their attention span is so short. They've watched so much MTV where it just bounces around from one subject to another every few seconds. Till they can't keep their mind focused. They can't sit down and shut up and pay attention for several hours at a time. And that's the kind of age in which we live in. He has sent leanness unto their soul. And they have a very short attention span. Now there's some things that you can do about that, but it takes some time to increase our soul's capacity. It takes some effort. It takes some fasting and prayer and seeking God. And you see, if the way Israel decreased their soul's capacity was by lusting after meat, after fleshly things, well, then the way you're going to increase it is by turning away from those things and turning toward the Lord and spending time in fasting and prayer and seeking the face of God. And He's able to increase our soul's capacity. Otherwise, we'll be like Israel. And we'll be like those disciples. You cannot bear them, Jesus said. I've got many things I want to tell you. A lot of people don't understand God. They don't understand the ways of God, and they don't understand how that suffering and tragedies in their life, that God is working through that those things. And they're never going to understand until they increase their soul's capacity and until they mature and grow in the Lord. So we can actually reach a time or be the type of people who cannot receive from God. Even Paul warned him one time. He said, I beseech you, brethren, that ye receive not the grace of God in vain. Now here are the people that's received grace from God, but he's saying it could all be in vain. It could all be for nothing. Let's look at what Jesus said in John's Gospel, John 3 and 26. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, well, this is what John the Baptist said, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. And of course, you got to consider the context or you're going to misinterpret what John's saying. The context is, this man Christ is doing, they come to him saying, in so many words, he's doing a great work for God. And everybody's going to him. And they're even leaving John, who's worked and labored and discipled these people, perhaps for years. And they're kind of envy. Well, John, look, they're all running off. You've done all this for them. You imagine in our day, you know, the jealousy sometimes even in the ministry of, but here was John, and he's worked for years. And they're saying, well, they're leaving you, John, and they're running after Christ. What do you think of that? John said, well, in other words, a man can receive, a man who's ministering and doing a great work for God, he said, he's received that from God. I'm not going to get jealous and fight against what God is doing through Jesus Christ. He said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Well, we're commanded, as I said, to receive. John 7:39, but this spake he, Jesus talked about, he that believeth on me, as the Scripture said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And in John chapter 20, then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. So God commands us to receive. Now that tells us that receiving is an act of our will. If God's going to command you to receive, you can obey that commandment or you can disobey that commandment. You can say, okay, God said for me to receive it, I'm going to receive it. Or you can say, I'm not going to receive it. You can refuse, because it's an act of our will that we receive from God. And it's a commandment that's given many times in Scripture. Hitherto, John 16 and 24, even when he talked about ask, seek, and knock, he was saying, you know, if a child asks his father for a fish, is he going to give him a stone and so on, a serpent? And he said, how much more? The whole point of that ask, seek, and knock was, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask Him? You see, that was the point he was making, because some people take that, and you need to read that whole there again. You need to have enough of an attention span to read the whole statement, because some people take that ask, seek, and knock, and they ask for things they ought not to ask for. And that's covered in the book of James, where he said, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your own lust. So the main thrust of Jesus' statement is, you know, asking for spiritual things and for the promises, of course, all the promises of God, even of physical healing and all those things. Yes, if it's in God's Word, ask for it and you'll receive. But he said, James said, don't ask amiss. Don't ask selfishly that you're just going to consume it upon your own lust. Why, you're just diminishing your soul's capacity again. You're just hurting yourself when you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your own lust. In John 16:24, he said, hitherto ye have asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. So part of our receiving comes from asking, he's saying. Ask and ye shall receive. So there is a condition to this receiving, and we'll see that again and again. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power. We need to receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And I believe that this promise, as well as the promise in the Great Commission, what Christ was saying is, as you go in obedience, then you'll see the demonstration of power. But so many people, they don't want to go and evangelize the world. They don't want to send those who do go. They don't want to obey that commandment, but yet they want to receive the power. And he said, you'll receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be, it's all one sentence, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. I've heard it said all down through time. You know who has seen the most demonstration of the miraculous power of God? It's evangelists, especially missionaries that have taken the gospel around the world. You want to read of the miracle power of God in recent times, the last 100 years, read the stories, the biographies of the great missionaries that have carried the gospel. Smith Wigglesworth was one. He went to many foreign countries and preached the gospel. I even read the story of Hudson Taylor to the China. And he had many miracles of God providing just the amount of money he needed, just at the exact time he needed it. And he grew to where he was so confident of God that one time one of his helpers came to him there and said, this is the last rice that we have, last food we have. We're serving it for supper. This is all we've got. We're out. He said, well, God knows that we need to eat breakfast in the morning. Sure enough, before morning, they received some money and were able to buy food. He recognized that the exact time the other fellow was like, oh, we're completely out. What are we going to do? But he said, well, that means it's time for God to move when we completely run out. And he was completely confident in that because he had seen God meet the need many times. People who are doing the work of God will see that the miracle and receive the power. You know, we receive the grace as the need arises. And not necessarily before the need arises. Acts chapter 26 and verse 18, this is the words of Christ when he was talking to Paul as Paul lay in the Damascus road and was about to be converted. He was saying to Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. That they may receive even forgiveness is something that we receive from God, and an inheritance among them which are sanctified. Now there's other scriptures that will tell you that that's conditional. Even your forgiveness is a conditional promise. If we forgive not men their trespasses, neither will our Heavenly Father forgive us of our trespasses. That's one of the conditions. Actually, in the book of Acts, when Peter preached to them, he said, repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He's saying in order to get your sins blotted out, there may be a waiting period there to see if a man's going to bring forth fruit meat for repentance before God puts the blotter on him. Notice how he said that. First of all, repent and be converted, change your ways. And then he said that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. I know the Orthodox Jews, you know, they stress the day of atonement. And I know we're told now, today is the day and now is accepted time. But they have one day a year where that they stress it's called the Day of Atonement. I think that's Yom Kippur. And at that time, they seek forgiveness for all of their sins. Well, there he says, repent and be converted. Some today just say, well, confess belief in Christ and you'll be forgiven. But a true belief in Christ involves godly sorrow, and it works repentance unto salvation. Romans 5 and 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You know why there's so many sinning Christians or that in America that say they're Christians but they're living a life of sin? They have never received abundance of grace, and they haven't received the gift of righteousness, which is in this verse I just read, Romans 5:17. He said they'll reign. They which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. You want to know how to overcome sin and temptation at that time of temptation? A lot of times where we make our mistake is we're fighting so hard against the temptation rather than saying, God, I receive the grace from you to overcome this temptation. In other words, we're fighting against rather than receiving from. He says the way to overcome is to receive abundance of grace. And many times I've learned when I'm tempted, I turn to God and say, I receive abundance of your grace to overcome this. And rest in the Lord. Sometimes we're like an insect caught in a web. And the harder we struggle, the more tangled up and ensnared that we get. We need to cease struggling and say, God, I receive from you the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. We need to understand that no righteousness does not come by our human efforts. It's a gift given from God, and we have to receive it from God. And that's what he's telling us here in Romans 5 and even on into 6, 7, and 8. The Apostle Paul makes that plain. There is something we have to do. We have to receive from God. Abundance of grace. God doesn't spoon out grace. He brings it in by the dump truck load and dumps it on us. Abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. We shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. If we're not living a victorious life in Christ, we haven't received enough grace. Grace is, someone defined it as, the desire and power to do God's will. First, you got to have the desire, and that even comes from God. And then you got to have the power. That comes from God too. So you've got to receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness, and you'll reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Romans 14, 1 and 2 tells us, Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. It tells us here and in other verses, we're supposed to receive one another. Apostle Paul had trouble because they wouldn't receive him as being an apostle. And these fellows that had letters of commendation, you know, recommending them, they'd get letters from Jerusalem, someone saying this guy is, you know, certified minister of the gospel. And he's got his, now it's, you know, he's got his DD, his doctor of divinity and all those things, and therefore he's really something great. I saw that taking over in the Church of God. Well, if it's Dr. So-and-so, you know, then everybody perks up and listens to him. Well, Paul didn't have those. He said, you are our epistles. You are the proof, the life that the church is living, that he had preached and lived a gospel of power to deliver from sin. He said, you're our recommendation. You're the proof that we're apostles. That was how Paul looked at it. But he said, even those that are weak in the faith, receive them, but receive them with this condition, not to doubtful disputations of arguing over these trivial things that are not part of the New Testament. That is, don't eat meat, as some said, arguing over being a vegetarian, those types of things. He said, hey, if they say they believe in Christ and they're relying on Him for salvation, receive them, but don't argue and fight over whether or not they ought to eat herbs or be a vegetarian or a meat eater. Don't do that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 8, he said, Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. So we're working to receive a reward, but it'll be given according to our own labor. That's something when we get to heaven, the amount of work that we do, and I believe every Christian has to, there'll be some works. Faith without works is dead. But how much we labor for the Lord, God leaves that up to us to an extent. Even the Apostle Paul said, even though I was born out of season. All these other apostles walked with Christ in his earthly ministry. But he said, I was in labors more abundant than any of them. Paul said, here I was born later than any of them, but he said, I've worked harder than any of the other apostles. He could make that statement without bragging, because he knew it was true, and those that worked with him knew it was true. And he said, we're going to receive according to our own labor. And then as this verse I read, who maketh thee to differ from another? Really, everything we have, we owe to someone else. As I said what we have as Christians, we owe a lot of it to the King James Bible. And there were many men who gave their lives that we could have an English translation of the Scripture. Many men, because even in England, less than 500 years ago, they would kill you if they caught you with a copy of the Scripture in the English language. You could have one, and the priest could have one in Latin. Common people could have one in Latin, I suppose, too. They couldn't read it, so it wasn't doing them any good. If you had one in English, that was a capital offense because that was a threat to the Catholic Church. And that leads me to a verse over there in the book of Revelation. There's, as well as all these things we need to receive, the Holy Ghost and grace and the gift of righteousness, there's some things that we had better not receive. He said, come out of her. And I know he's talking about the apostate church, and Catholicism has been the biggest of those. But he, after he talks about the great whore in chapter 17, he said, come out of her, my people, that ye receive not of her plagues. That ye be not partaker of his sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. If you're anybody listening to these tapes is a part of an apostate, unbelieving church, come out of her. If you don't, you're going to partake of her sins and have to receive of her plagues. Well, even in all this receiving, we should remember this verse. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And I've found also that giving leads to receiving. That's one of the blessings of giving. It always leads to us receiving from God. Even there's indication in Scripture, besides receiving the same thing that you gave, material blessing, there's plenty of indication you can receive spiritual blessings because you give material things. Barnabas brought the price of the land he sold, laid it at the apostles' feet, and then shortly thereafter he received a ministry working with the apostle Paul. Solomon gave great sacrifices, great gifts to God. And after one of those occasions, God appeared to him and said, ask what I shall give thee. Solomon gave all these things, more than anybody had ever given, far as is recorded. Gave more than anybody had ever given up to that time. And God appears to him and said, now you've given all this, ask me what I shall give thee. And he said, I want wisdom. So you could say he got wisdom. He gave all these sheep and sacrifices, and he got wisdom. Another time he gave a great gift, and God said, I'm going, because you've done this, I'm going to establish your throne. And gave him great promise concerning him and his seed, if he would walk in obedience. John chapter 5, Jesus said, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say that ye might be saved. There he's talking about the testimony of John the Baptist. He's saying that's not even sufficient. We have to be careful about what we receive coming from the lips of a man and test it by the Word of God. Let another judge and see if it's the truth. And John chapter 14, if ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him.